I've had something on my heart all morning, and it's I think it's very relevant to what the Lord has already been saying to us. Turn with me, please, first of all, to Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And this is chapter 31. And Jeremiah 31:31 is the beginning of a very important part of the Old Testament. It's the first time, really, where the Old Testament speaks very clearly about something which is called the New Covenant. And I'll just read it. I won't read the whole of it. This is Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." There are one or two other places in the Old Testament where this covenant, this new covenant, is spoken of. But in some senses, you've got the heart of this covenant here in these very verses. And it's this: no longer shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And what I want to say is this: that to know and to recognize God's voice speaking in your life is not an optional extra in this new covenant. It is an essential part of it. This is the heart of this covenant. That this covenant doesn't have a human mediator. It doesn't have a human being in the middle, so that you have to get to God through another person. You don't have to get to God through a priest. You don't have to get to God through a prophet. There is one mediator, the Bible says, but it's God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the living link. But you don't need anybody else. Now, we need one another for other things. We need one another for fellowship. We need one another to support one another. We need one another to teach, to instruct, to bring prophecies, all kinds of things. But you don't need anybody else to be a channel of God's voice to your heart. Because they will all know me, God says, from the least to the greatest. This doesn't mean that when you first become a Christian, you instantly become an amazing Bible student or a theologian, and that you can answer all the difficult questions that your friends are asking you. People are still asking me questions I can't answer. I've got an 8-year-old granddaughter who's been with us for the weekend and has been asking me questions that I can't answer. That isn't what it's about. It's not about us having knowledge about God. It's, they shall know me, says the Lord. Not you will know about me. Not that you will have all the answers to all the difficult questions. But you will know me from the least to the greatest. You won't need anybody else, because I will be your personal friend, companion, savior, mediator, the one who will do these things. And it's a truth that can get lost very easily in the busyness of ordinary evangelical Christianity. When people are concentrating on this project or that project or this something else, and it's easy to miss this key thing, that one of the things that God said would be distinctively different between the old covenant and the new covenant was that in this covenant, you would not need anybody to say, know the Lord, because you would know him for yourself. While we're in the Old Testament, let me pick up a couple of verses. What I'm really going to talk about in the few minutes we have is I want really to talk about being a disciple. What do I mean by that? Well, in modern Christianity, people use the word discipleship in all kinds of ways. They say, well, I'm being discipled by this man or that man. And what they really mean is that that man has taken on the role of a mentor or a kind of a life coach. And he's taken somebody under their wing and he's telling them how to lead their lives. I tell you, you don't need such a person. Not only do you not need such a person, if you rely on such a person, you will make it so much more difficult for God to be your mentor, for God to be your life coach, for God to be the one who speaks into your life. Nowhere in the Bible is it present where you've got this idea of people discipling other people so that you're under somebody else and that person tells you how to live your life and tells you what the Word of God is for you. Some years ago, some of us are older than others, maybe 25 or so years ago, there was a kind of a movement that swept across kind of Britain and America in particular, and it was called the discipling movement. And it worked on the principle that everybody else, everyone was under another Christian, and that you had to do what that person told you, because they were discipling you, and that if you did this, whatever happened to your life from that point on wasn't your fault or your responsibility, it was their fault. It caused absolute chaos in some lives. People who were told that they should marry this person, and don't worry if you get it wrong, because it's not your responsibility. The man who's discipling you has told you. They were told to give up their jobs. They were told to go and live in different parts of the country. They were told to leave this church and go to that church because their master was telling them, their disciple. It was a vicious lie, and it really did enormous damage to many, many lives. There are certain people of my generation, maybe a little bit younger than me, who have hardly recovered from the damage that was caused those 25, 30 years ago. Because it had such a devastating effect upon their life. And it cut right against what the Bible means by being a disciple. Let me see if I can find this verse for you. I'm looking for... Oh, this is it here. This is Isaiah chapter 50. The Bible has lots of different words for teaching and that kind of thing, but sometimes our English versions have just gone for an easy word and sometimes it loses the particular truth. This is Isaiah chapter 50. This is really a testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says here in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens her, or he uncovers my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Now, that word learned really could be translated a disciple. So that it could read like this. And listen to this. This is Jesus' testimony. The Lord has given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Here's another one in chapter 54, where there's a prophecy of the whole church of Jesus Christ. And it says this in chapter 54. I won't go through the whole of it, but in verse 13 it says this. I'll read the New King James first. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. But it's the same word. It could be translated like this. All your children shall be discipled by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. How would you like to be discipled by the Lord? Not by me, not by some expert, but by the Lord. You see, a disciple is a half of a relationship. The other half of a relationship is the master. And to be a disciple means that you have entered into a relationship with someone that you are recognizing as your master. And you're saying, from this point on, this person who I recognize as my master will direct my life. My life will be his responsibility. My responsibility will be to do what he tells me to do. And you know, don't you, that that is the secret of Jesus Christ's life upon the earth. That he lived just like that. He didn't listen to other voices. He didn't listen to other people, people who loved him, people who thought a lot about him. He listened simply. He said, I only do those things that I see my Father do. I only speak the things that I hear my Father saying. There's a verse in Isaiah again. It's an odd verse. And it speaks of Jesus and it says this. Who is as deaf as my servant? Or as blind as my servant? That's a strange verse, isn't it? And it's talking about Jesus. There was a sense in which he was blind and deaf to every other person other than to his master, because he lived his life here as a disciple, as someone who was listening to what God was saying and then simply living it out. Now, this is actually the commission that Jesus gave to his followers. We call this the great kind of commission, and we say this is why we evangelize. But if you'll come with me to Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28. We've got a little bit of a difficulty with some of our translations in that they've taken a verb and made it into a noun. Don't let that worry you too much. But I will put it back into a verb so that you can listen to it. This is Matthew chapter 28, right at the very end, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commission that was given to these disciples was to bring other people to the place where they became disciples. But not disciples of Peter, and not disciples of Andrew, and not disciples of Paul, but disciples of Jesus Christ. Where they came into a relationship where Jesus Christ was their master, and they were the servants. Some of you, I'm kind of looking and I can see some Asian faces. And many, many years ago, I had to study some kind of Asian religions and things. And I won't go into that too much. But I came across a saying, and they said this. They said, it's better to have a guru, that's a master, a religious teacher. It's better to have a guru and go wrong than it is to not have a guru and go right. And in most Asian religions, there is a strong idea that you are under the instruction of a guru, a master, someone who tells you how you should live your life. Jesus actually said to his disciple on one occasion, don't let anybody call you master. And don't you call anybody else master. Some people become very important to us, and that's not wrong. God uses people at different times to bless us. And it may be that God will give you a special link with someone for a period of time, but never call them master. Never have that relationship to them where they become your guru. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we understand that a fundamental part of the new covenant is that you will have a personal relationship with your own master. And the master isn't a second division person. He isn't somebody in the middle. He's Jesus Christ himself. And this was the commission that the early Christians were given, that they were to go into the world and they were to bring people to the place of discipleship to Jesus Christ. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ wasn't a process. There's a sense in which we become better disciples of Jesus Christ. We learn to hear his voice more clearly, perhaps. But from the moment you become a disciple, you are a disciple. There isn't a long process. You don't have to go to discipleship training school or something that lasts for 2 years or 3 years or a lifetime before you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, this scripture tells us how they were to make people disciples of Jesus Christ. They were to do it by baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them this: to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the way in which a person was to become a disciple. They were to be baptized. Now, I don't just mean that they're to go through the mechanics of going under the water. That's important too. But it's what's behind baptism. Because baptism puts you under somebody else's name. It puts you under the name of God, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, you belong to somebody else. Somebody else's name is on you. Did you understand that when you were baptized? It isn't just you taking another step. It's you surrendering your life to another person. Surrendering to them. Yielding to them. So that, and this is what they were taught that they must obey the things that Jesus commanded. That's what early Christians were taught. They weren't taught that there was a whole kind of series of things that you had to do, this step, that step, and slowly you'd kind of grow into something. They were taught that you come to a place where you make a decision, and the decision you make is that the old allegiances, the old alliances, the old loyalties come to an end. And a brand new life begins where you belong to somebody else. I had an uncle who was, he was a publican, not a Bible publican, but a kind of a modern publican, that's to say, he owned a pub. And when he had the pub, he put a sign on the front which said, under new management. And I was a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. But I know that at times I tried to talk to him. Because when a person submits to baptism, they're really putting out a notice which says, I'm under new management. That's what they're doing. They're putting that sign out for everybody to see. So that their families can see it. So that their friends can see it. So that the devil can see it. So that demons can see it. So that angels can see it. So that everyone can see it. It is sign language. And the sign says, I'm making a choice. I'm bringing my life under new management. That's what's happening. But this new management is that you obey the things that Jesus has said to you. Let me show you a verse from Paul's teaching. Maybe you've noticed this, that I'm going to Ephesians. And maybe you know, maybe you've noticed that the word disciple isn't used in the letters. Did you know that? The word disciple is used in the Acts and it's used in the Gospels, but it doesn't come into the letters. Now, why might that be? I'll tell you why I think it is. It's because it isn't necessary in the letters. All the letters were written to disciples. They were written to people who had already brought their lives to the place where it came under new management. And listen to this. This is Paul reminding Christians at Ephesus and in other places that this is how it all began for them. I'll read from verse 17 of chapter 4. And I'm going to read here about something called the old man and the new man. And it may be that your version of the Bible doesn't have references to an old man and a new man. And I have to say, I think you're being robbed. I think if you're using a Bible that doesn't have the words old man and new man in here, you're actually being robbed. You're being robbed of a vital new covenant truth that your translators don't understand, and so they haven't put it in your Bible. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Just listen to this, how early Christians expressed their faith. They had heard Jesus, and they had been taught by him. They hadn't heard about him and been taught about him. Well, they had, but the point I'm making is they'd heard him, and they'd been taught by him. That's to say, at the very beginnings of their Christian experience, they were taught that their master was Jesus Christ, and that it was the master's responsibility to tell the disciple how to live his life. It's the master's job. He does it. And he has many, many different ways of communicating truth to us. But the important thing is that you're not just what we say, you're not just towing a line. You're not just agreeing with some idea that this church may have, or another church may have, or a group of churches may have. That isn't what makes a person a Christian. Being a Christian isn't having all the right doctrines. Being a Christian is being in a right relationship with a person. It's being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why maybe you know this verse. It's from the Acts of the Apostles, where it says that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Do you hear that? So now you know what a Christian is, don't you? A Christian is a disciple. And a disciple is someone who is rightly related to Jesus Christ. Is someone who has that relationship of master and disciple. From this time on, his life will be directed and he will be instructed, not first of all from books, not even this book in some senses, but it'll come from Jesus Christ himself. He may use this book. He may use a preacher. He may use your neighbor. He may use your enemy. He may even use someone who is opposed to the things that the Bible says. But the thing that you must do is learn to recognize the voice of God in it. There's a king in the Old Testament. I won't go into this in too much detail, but he was one of the best kings that they had. But the Bible says he died because he didn't obey the voice of Jehovah through the mouth of Pharaoh Necho. It's an amazing verse. He'd been given a very special promise. The people of Israel had gone away from God, and they had rediscovered the Bible, the Old Testament. And this man had said everything must be put back on the right basis. We must have the right relationship with God. And God said, because of this, I'm not going to bring immediate punishment upon the people. I'm going to keep them safe for as long as you are alive. And as long as you're alive, they'll be all right. But when you die, that's when the punishments will begin. And this man obeyed God, and they cleansed the temple, and they put the services back as they were, and everything was the way it ought to be. And then a strange thing happened. He heard that the Pharaoh down in Egypt was going to go through his land to attack some other people. And Josiah decided that he wasn't going to allow the Pharaoh to go through his land. And he challenged him. And the Pharaoh said to him, this has got nothing to do with you. Just let me through the land and we'll be on our way. But Josiah, he said, actually the Pharaoh said, God commands you. Now, of course, you don't believe everything that a Pharaoh tells you, do you? And that's the danger, you see. You have somebody and God never speaks by this person. So you don't listen to what he's saying. And in this instance, Josiah didn't listen to what he was saying. So he attacked Pharaoh Necho as he was going through the land. And Josiah was killed. And then the judgments came upon the people. And there's this sober verse in the Bible which says he died because he didn't obey the voice of Jehovah through the mouth of Pharaoh Necho. He doesn't have to obey Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho is a pagan. He doesn't know the true God. But it may be that God will choose to speak his word through him. And we need to have ears that can hear what God is saying, even if he uses the most unlikely people. That reminded me, saying the most unlikely people. I don't mark my Bible. I don't put things in the Bible. But I've got three quotations at the back of nearly all my Bibles. I put this here because I need these three quotations. I'm not going to read all of them to you. I'm just going to read one of them. It's from John Wesley. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. That's John Wesley. Teach me to recognize what you're doing, even if you're doing it in what I think is the most unlikely person. Teach me to be listening, not intensely listening, not so that you're on edge all the time, but that your relationship with the Lord is such that however God chooses to speak to you, you can hear it. It's part of your birthright if you're in the new covenant. Do you remember Jesus put it in a different way, didn't he? He said, my sheep hear my voice. That's exactly the same truth. My sheep hear my voice. Now, his voice may come through the most unexpected people. But if you're walking with him, you will hear it. Listen, I was going to read you this bit from Ephesians. Let me finish it off so you can hear what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And this is the truth that they were taught, these early Christians. They were taught to put off concerning your former way of life the old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And they were taught to be being renewed in the spirit of their minds. And they were taught to put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. In other words, the early Christians were told very plainly, that to become a Christian, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, meant a complete change of relationships. From this moment on, there was one Lord. There was one God. There was Jesus. And God honors his side of this covenant, his side of the bargain. He will make sure that his word gets to you. If your heart is open to God, he will make sure that his word gets to you. Do you know, I'm sure you do know this, that you don't have to get, as a Christian, you don't have to get guidance from God. It's not your responsibility to get guidance from God. It's God's responsibility to get guidance to you. That's very different. This is Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You don't have to get guidance. You have to be guidable. Can you see the difference? You don't have to go through life tense all the time. What must I do next? What must I do? You can just walk under an open heaven. As long as your heart is open to God, he will get guidance to you. He will teach you how to live your life. And it's almost bound to be different to the person who's sitting next to you. Because God's agenda, God's timetable, is very different to ours. God does things in completely different orders. I do remember as a young Christian being really quite offended with God. I'd been reading the story of Gideon, and I discovered that after Gideon had done all these exploits for God, and he'd been God's servant, and the Spirit of God had come on him, and God had done all kinds of amazing things, it was after that that Gideon actually got rid of some of his idols. And I can remember thinking, "This God's got this the wrong way around." But I discovered a long time after that actually I'm a much better evangelical than God is. I don't think he'd pass most of the tests. He has his own way of dealing in lives. And that's why you must not have another master. You must not have somebody else who tells you, now is the time to give up drinking. Now is the time to give up smoking. You mustn't allow a man to do that to you, because it'll have no power in it. It'll just be a frustration to you. You'll try, you'll fail, and you'll say, "I've tried that, and it didn't work." What you must be is guidable. You must have a heart open to God so that when God's word comes... I think I've told you this story before. I'll tell it to you, and then I'm going to stop. Both of the people I'm going to tell you about now are known to many people in this church, so I'm going to kind of disguise it a little bit. They're not with us now. There was a lady who... She worked in an office. There were two ladies who worked in an office. One of them was kind of a manager, and the other one was a clerk working in the office. And the one who was a manager was a Christian, and she witnessed to the other one, and over a period of time, this other one became a Christian. She, as to say, her life came under the authority of Jesus Christ. He became her master. And the older Christian watched how God would deal in this person's life. And one thing about the young Christian was that she continued to smoke. She was a smoker. And the older Christian thought, "I should say something to her about smoking, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." As the old Pentecostals used to say, you don't want to blow smoke into it. But it's not healthy. I ought to say something. But she heard God's voice in her own heart, and there was a restraint on her. And she knew she had to leave God to talk to this person. And this went on for quite some time. When the younger Christian came to the older Christian and said, "I've been praying about my smoking, asking the Lord whether I should give it up." And the older Christian thought, "This is wonderful." And the younger Christian says, "I think it's all right, I'm going to carry on." Now, this is a real This is a real test of your nerve, isn't it? This is a real test of your nerve. What do you do? As the older Christian, do you say, well, let me explain what God might mean by that. Or do you believe that God will keep his promise to lead people into truth and to teach them how they should live lives which please him? Some months went by. The older Christian felt that she should say nothing. Some months went by. The younger Christian said to her, she said, I've been talking to the Lord again about my smoking. And she said, I believe he's telling me it's time for me to stop. And she stopped like that. You see, when God speaks a word, it changes everything. A man with a lame arm can reach it out. A man who can't walk on water can walk on water. A man or a woman who can't give up a habit which they've had for 20 years can when Jesus speaks. That's why this is such a key thing. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. If you will allow him to speak to you, if you will allow him to teach you, if you'll allow him to be the guru, I hesitate to use the word, but I'm using it for the sake of some who may use it, understand it better. If you allow him to be the one who speaks into your life and rules it and conditions it and tells you how to live it, then you'll find this power in his word. And you will be able to do what he tells you to do. You may not be able to do what the evangelicals tell you you should do, but you will be able to do what he tells you to do. Brothers and sisters, this is not an optional extra. This is part of the essential pattern of the new covenant. This is how we were intended to live. We read it again in case you've forgotten it. Jeremiah 31, 31 it was. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.